Last Sunday, some of you have pointed out, I kind of had a slack week, you know. We had Trevor preaching, and I was not. So we're back at it this week. We had been looking through a certain section of Scripture, and now we're going to switch over to another one. Next Sunday, we'll begin looking through Colossians, and we'll work through the whole book of Colossians together very quickly. It's very short, but I want to start it next Sunday because of the sermon that I want to preach on Easter out of Colossians, so we're going to let that determine our schedule. So this Sunday, this Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to look at two particular psalms, just kind of on their own, that go together. There are several psalms that are written to be read together, that you're supposed to do them together, and you see that first with Psalm 1 and 2, but then second with Psalm 9 and 10, which is where we'll be today. If you'll take a look in your Bible at Psalm 9, the ninth psalm, we're going to be on page 475. And this morning we'll look at Psalm 9, and this evening we'll look at Psalm 10. Psalm 9, a celebration of God's justice, of who God is, and Psalm 10, this crying out to Him that there would be justice in a time of injustice. So the theme for us today is God's justice. Unfortunately, there are people who regularly give justice a bad name. Justice gets used to mean a lot of things that have absolutely nothing to do with what is good and right. Because if you change the definition of what is good and right, you know, if you're looking for a different morality, then you're looking for a different justice that is no justice at all. So you have people who are so-called social justice warriors, and what they're looking for has nothing to do with justice, but is rather against it. You have other organizations who create lists of, you know, supposed hate groups and then put Christian organizations on there because they simply don't follow their version of morality and so are called hateful, even in the quest for what they say is justice. However, for the Christian, we know that justice is always a good word. Justice is good for us. The opposite, of course, being injustice. And we know that when that exists in the world, it's a tragedy. When you see injustice, it is both supposed to make you sad, it is also supposed to make you angry a little bit. When Christ saw injustice, He was angry at it. Whenever somebody who was poor or destitute, was a child, or was just simply not receiving the justice they deserved, Christ was angry about it, and Christ did something about it. So we know that we have this great God of justice. The justice in the world today is like a rare jewel. The fact that for many of us, we live lives that are generally, you know, we generally have a high degree of justice in our lives. We perhaps generally have a high respect for judges who are around us. And if we were to go to court for some reason, whether it would be that we're being accused of something or for some other reason, you might would expect that you would get justice. There's a high certainty in the place that we live and being who we are that we're going to get justice. But that's not true of the majority of people who have ever lived and even who live right now. Injustice is what's normal, and justice is this rare jewel, but this God we worship is a just God who will bring about His justice even now, but moreover will bring about it when Christ returns. Let's pray together, and then let's read Psalm 9 about this just God of ours. Father God, I pray that the reading of Your Word and the hearing of Your Word would be worship to You today. I thank You that You are so good. I pray that You would teach us to trust in You better and to worship You better. This I pray in Your name. Amen. Psalm 9. I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all Your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about You. I will sing about Your name, Most High. When my enemies retreated, they stumbled and they perished before You. For You have upheld my just cause. You are seated on Your throne as a righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to eternal ruin. You have uprooted the cities, and the very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for judgment. And He judges the world with righteousness. He executes judgment on the nations with fairness. The Lord is a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, because you have not abandoned those who seek you, Lord. So sing to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Proclaim his deeds among the nation. For the one who seeks an accounting for bloodshed remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the oppressed. Be gracious to me, Lord. Consider my affliction at the hands of those who hate me. Lift me up from the gates of death, so that I may declare all your praises. I will rejoice in your salvation within the gates of daughter Zion. The nations have fallen into a pit they made. Their foot is caught in a net they have concealed. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed justice, snaring the wicked by works of their hand. The wicked will return to Sheol, that is, the grave. All the nations that forgot God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, and hope of the oppressed will not perish forever. Rise up, Lord. Do not let mere humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Put terror in them, Lord. Let the nations know that they are only humans. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let the nations know that they are only humans. The judgment of the Lord comes against what is one of the great sins, or perhaps the great sin as you think about them, and that is pride. That we get to thinking that we are bigger than we are. Let the nations know that they are only humans. We can each, as a nation, rulers and kings have this trouble, but we do too. Forgetting that we are mere humans and instead thinking of ourselves as higher than we ought to and bringing injustice against other people, thinking of them lower than we ought to, thinking of them as less than humans, even while we think of ourselves as greater. Now, the thesis, if there is one, of this psalm, now, you know, these psalms are all songs, right? They're all written to be sung. They're prayers to the Lord. Many of them were written, but there's 150. Many of them were written by David himself. This one was written by David. We're to assume that number 10 is as well, as they were kind of written together as songs about God's justice. And so even with a song, especially with a bigger work of music, like an opera, you know, you have at first the overture, which is sort of the theme for the piece of music, right? And that's what we have here as well. These first verses serve as a theme for this whole psalm, for both of them, 9 and 10. And what's the theme when talking about God and justice? The theme is this: I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name, Most High. Given that there is no justice in the world, to discover that there is a God who brings justice, who always judges righteously, that is to say, he always gets the verdict perfectly. There's never any question about whether or not the punishment fits the crime. It's always just right. And given that there's a God who is just and does right, there's only one response. The whole theme of finding out that this God is good and that this God is just is to cry out and say, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. These psalms, they're more than just songs, they are also prayers. And this one, specifically, I commend to you this week to use as your prayer to God. What a great psalm to simply pray through as you pray to God. One of the practices that, you know, we've already heard about our San Francisco missionary this morning, and one of the practices I learned in spending time out there, the team that went out to San Francisco last year to share the gospel with them is we spend some time simply praying through pieces of Scripture. To take this piece of Scripture and read, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works, and then to elaborate on that of what it means. The wondrous works that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, yes, but what other wondrous works in your life? To be able to declare to people that God has been good to me, that though I didn't deserve it, God has provided for me. That though life has been hard, God has yet been good in my life, and be able to talk about the specifics of that in prayer. The inclination of each Christian is to thank the Lord. Periodically, you know, somebody asks me to pray over our meal. I never really get around to saying, you know, bless the food. I frequently skip that part altogether. I'm just assuming the food's good. I know what's in it, you know. And so I know it's going to be all right, especially when we're eating around here. But I like to spend time simply thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord for bringing us together. Thanking the Lord for letting us get to be a part of his work. Thanking the Lord for providing us with family, for not ever leaving us alone, really. Thanking the Lord for speaking into our lives and gathering us up and doing more for us than we were even really expecting. Taking us on a journey that We didn't even really know where our life was going, but God was leading all the same. Thanking the Lord for being so good. It's hard sometimes in prayer to get past thanking the Lord because He has been so good. When you start that way, the inclination of each Christian is to thank the Lord for how good He has been. But then the second inclination is this: I will declare your wondrous works. Because this God is so good, it is perfectly natural and appropriate for us to talk about Him. And say, hey, you, I don't know you, but let me tell you for a second about how good God has been to me. God has been so great. I have been so foolish, but God has been so great. If you know me, if you're a friend of mine, I go on kicks, we call it. I get really excited about one thing for about a month or two, and I tell everybody about it, and it's something silly, right? And then, but that's all I'm talking about for an entire month. For a while there, a year or two ago, it was LaCroix, right? Carbonated water got really popular, and if you look now, the stocks have really dropped on all of them. That fad has gone from the greater culture, even though the stuff's still good. But I got crazy about the LaCroix, and so there was even a tasting party that went on one morning on a Sunday morning because I was drinking one, and the nursery workers were like, oh, that. I said, here you go. Try some of this flavor. Here's the third flavor I've got out of the refrigerator. I was pouring it in little cups to do a taste testing with them. It was embarrassing and obnoxious, but that's the way I get about certain things. Sometimes it's about, for one time it was about coffee pour over. It was like, you know what, I'm done with this AeroPress. Now I'm going to start doing my coffee only by pour over, if you know the method. And I'm like, oh, it's so much better. And it's like, oh, what you got to do is grind the beans yourself. What you really got to do is get a burr grinder and grind the beans yourself, because those blade grinders don't do it right. And so, you know, whatever kick that it is that I'm on, Bluebell, LaCroix, coffee, it's always food related generally, I've noticed. I talk about it ad nauseum, really, to the people around me, and it's silly. And so poor Meredith, again, as we say, pray for her. Poor Meredith, I'm going to talk about these things in an extended way, but this is how we are to be about God. Evangelism, not as a duty, though it is, and that's okay to say, you know, to be tired and say, all right, listen, I have a friend who's a missionary in France right now, and I just always remember the story he told about how he was on a flight after another flight and another one in order to get someplace. And he was tired and didn't want to talk to anybody, but he just felt God was calling him to talk to this kid who was sitting next to him on the plane. He's like, all right, listen, kid. God cares about you. He loves you. And he gave, but he still shared the gospel with the kid. And the kid put his trust in Christ. Yeah, it's okay to share the gospel out of duty. That's good and right. But moreover, the psalmist simply can't not talk about how good this God is. Simply can't not hear about somebody else's problem in life and say, I got the answer for you. Let me just tell you about all that God has done for me. Yeah, just go on about it like I went on about LaCroix for a while. To say, this is the best thing you've never heard of. Let me tell you all about how good this God is. I was in your spot. I was lonely. I was left alone, but God provided for me. I was broke. God has taken care of me. Even though health fails, God has yet provided joy in my life, and I can't explain it, but I can tell you how to get it in Jesus Christ as Lord. We are to talk loudly about, and the first inclination of the Christian is to thank the Lord at all times, and the second inclination of the Christian is to talk loudly about Him at all times. Why? It's because of what God has done. It's always because of what God has done. David is the king of Israel, and as he's writing, he writes about these enemies who are all around him. Israel had national enemies who were all around them looking to take them over. There were still Philistines in the land, but all of the neighbors really were coming after them. And David looks around. Israel was not, though it is at its height under David and Solomon, it's still not just, if you didn't know about its God, you know, it's not just the greatest thing in the world. It's not just the most fortified and established place. There's still a threat from enemies. And yet David says, these enemies all around, but they flee. They're cast down because there's a God who is active and who is bringing justice even right now. Something that might shock you is verse 5. He cries out and he says, God, you have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked and you have erased their name forever. The enemy has come to eternal ruin. Maybe being this, what you may not have known, God is active in the world now judging the nations. David says, God, you are active in the world judging the nations. And that's a part of the narrative. The whole Old Testament is how God is bringing judgment on all of the nations repeatedly. It says first, he has Israel in slavery in Egypt, and he brings judgment against Egypt with plagues, with the Red Sea crashing down on their army. But then he says very specifically, Israel, I'm ready, it's time now, I've brought you out in my timing, because now it is time for you to go take over the land, because of the evil that is going on in the land. It's not innocent people that they're going to take over and conquer. These are people who are sacrificing children to false gods. I mean, it's very evil, their worship practices. It's not like, oh, they're just doing great, and God came in and took their land. No. They were doing some crazy evil things, and God brings in Israel as judgment over the people in the land. And then, because he's sovereign over all the nations, after generations of sending prophets to Israel to tell them to return to him because they adopted the practices of the people of the land. They were supposed to remove the practices and they adopted them instead and started worshiping false gods. And yeah, even Israelites sacrificing their children to these false gods on altars. And after sending prophet after prophet to the people, God saying, I'm going to bring judgment on you just like I did the people of the land, and they don't repent. He eventually does. He brings in Babylon, another nation that he raised up for the purpose of judging Israel. He brings in Persia, and then nations to judge those nations. God, you see in the Old Testament, is steering all of the nations to where the point where even when Jesus arrives, he can say to a Roman ruler, Pilate, the only reason that you're in authority is because God has ordained it to be so. Jesus continuing to say, God is the one steering all of the nations, and so we are to understand that it's the exact same way today. If there's blessing, it's because God has provided it. God also brings judgment. We are to fear this Lord because he rebukes the nations where there is need for rebuke. He destroys the wicked where he finds them. And moreover, the enemy has come to ruin. David is a king, and so he's speaking about national enemies who are around them. Our situation is somewhat different in that our king is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has died for the sake of all people everywhere. So we don't necessarily think of people as our enemy. They're not the enemy, they're the battlefield. Christ died for them. Christ's desire is for their salvation. The enemy is Satan. So the psalm even speaks to that, though. Verse 6, the enemy has come to eternal ruin. This points us towards the fact that our goal is not an enemy nation out there, though there are nations that are evil, though ours does evil as well regularly. There's evil abounds, injustice abounds. There are nations looking to attack other nations, and yet, for all of the people in them, Jesus Christ has died and called them to him. You see that here too. He accepts everybody who comes to him for refuge. He takes them all in. It's his desire to see them saved. People are not the enemy for us. Satan is the enemy. People are the battlefield we are fighting over and desiring to see them saved and to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. This is why. The question is, we're praising the Lord. Why? Because he is a good and active God. He is providing. He is doing right. He is steering things along. So we've seen this Lord at work. It's not predictable. And the psalm we'll look at tonight, Psalm 10, this crying out for justice, where the psalmist says, why is there not complete justice now? The psalmist sees injustice and says, where is the justice? I know you're a just God. Why have you delayed it? We know that God delays justice regularly for the sake of mercy. He did this for us. We deserve judgment for our sins. We did not get judgment for our sins. He delayed the judgment we deserve so that we would have time to put our trust in him. And now, having put our trust in him, we say, I know it would have been just for me to receive it immediately, but I thank you so much that you were gracious and patient with me, God, allowing me an opportunity to put my trust in you. And so it is for others today as well. Justice delayed is no justice at all. And yet, when God delays justice, he does it for the sake of mercy and grace to people in the world. Make no mistake, there will be a final judgment that comes, and justice will be served fully and completely forever. This is what the Lord does, and so who is this God of ours we worship? Verse 7 turns to talking about him. He's the praising him, and then what he does in the world, that is doing justice, and now, who is he? Verse 7. the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He judges the world's righteousness. He executes judgment on the nations with fairness. He's also a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge for those in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust you because you have not abandoned those who seek you. That's who this God is that we're talking about. He is a God who sits on a throne forever. Thrones are interesting, right? I always like a good church, whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopal. There's a lot. In fact, the less Baptist you are, the more likely you are to have like a throne chair. You know what I'm talking about? Really exciting one. We've got, ours are nice, you know, they're good. But it's always neat to get to go to church, and some Baptist churches have them, but especially like the higher a church you go, especially like an Episcopal one, sometimes there's a really ornate like throne chair back there, and reflecting the episcopacy, the bishops. That's kind of what that's about in their theology. But you've seen thrones, right? Queen Elizabeth, she's got like 7 of them. I was reading about it this week. I was like, where is the exact throne of hers? And it's like, well, she's got a couple. There's one in Buckingham Palace. Well, there's one in Westminster. She's got them all over the place. There are a lot of thrones out there that have outlived the person who sat on them. Specifically, you can find really ornate ones in France. Versailles. Louis built Versailles, and it was beautiful. And it was ornate, and the throne room was beautiful and ornate. And the kings who sat on that throne have long since died, but we worship this king who is enthroned forever. There's no end to his kingdom. There's no question about, oh, what comes next? I don't know. There are many throne rooms that sit empty now or that somebody else sits on that throne. David is sitting on his, but David, the king of Israel, is crying out to a higher king. David's saying, I'm here, but you are enthroned forever. And you're the one that I worship. That's who this God is. Psalm 115 says, the Lord is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. You think about that, it could be a bad thing. Kind of the question is what exactly pleases this God who's in heaven and does whatever pleases him? That could be really bad for us, depending on what he enjoys. The good news is he enjoys justice. He also enjoys mercy all the more. The Lord is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him, and that is good news for us because he has loved us and been gracious to us. He will bring judgment. He will get the judgment right, but all the more his desire is to show mercy and grace to those who will put their trust in Jesus as Lord. Furthermore, he's a refuge, time of persecution. You don't just flee to Christ when you're looking for judgment. You flee to Christ, not just when you're looking for justice, you flee to Christ when you're looking for safety. He's a refuge to the persecuted, a refuge in the time of trouble. Those who know your name trust you because you have not abandoned those who seek you. That's us. Those who know your name. I know this God. I've been worshiping him for a while now, and I know that you can go to him today and he will receive you. While there is great judgment due for your sins, yet there is greater mercy in this God because of who he is, not because of who you are. And I know that anybody who goes to him, he will not abandon, but he will receive. So go to him today. You see, the gospel is right here. You have not abandoned those who seek you. So seek the Lord. He's never abandoned anyone who has sought him. This includes anyone. That is why there's really no place in the Christian life for Schadenfreude. You know this word? It's definitely German. You know that as much. Schadenfreude, right? It's two words put together, like every German word, which is at least 2, maybe 7 words all shoved together in one big long line. It means joy and misery. It's that feeling where you're rejoicing because somebody else is suffering. Now do you know this word? You know that's like to see somebody else hurting and you going, yes, that's what I wanted to see. It makes you happy to see somebody else hurting. There's no room for Schadenfreude, for that kind of rejoicing over suffering in the Christian life. Because the people are not the enemies. It is not our desire, because it has not been Christ's desire to see them face judgment. It is not our desire to see them face judgment either. It is our desire to see them change their life and put their trust in Christ, repent of their sins, beg forgiveness, and see an entire new life. What we want to see is not the Judas who does evil and kills himself, But the Zechariah, what we want to see is the one who, though having done great evil, repents completely and wholly in their life. Because that was many of us. We're not rejoicing over what has been done that is wrong. We are rejoicing that God is a God who forgives all that comes to Him. So, what should you do, given that this God is so good? Rejoice. Rejoice in God. That overture, that theme comes back again and again throughout this. Calls out, be gracious to me, O God. Rise up, Lord. Calls out and praises God again and again. What are you to do, given how good this God is? Rejoice. This God does whatever pleases Him, and it didn't have to be good to us, but it was because He is good. It's grace because He is gracious. It's love because He is loving. It is justice because He is just. Rejoice in who God is. What should you do? Talk loudly about Him. Talk loudly about Him. Let the lack of talking loudly about Him in your life be a conviction and a witness against you for what you think about Him. I don't mean to make you feel guilty today, but do think about this. There's been a refusal to talk loudly about Him and what He's done in your life. What does it mean about what you think He's doing in your life? Or the role that you have allowed Him to play in your life? Put Christ at the center of your life. Look and observe for the good that He's doing, and then there will be no way to shut your mouth but to say, look what God has done for me. He wants to do it for you. Look how good this God is. Look around and see. You will want to cry out for how good this God is. Rejoice, talk loudly about Him. When you see injustice, when there is injustice in your life, cry out to Him. What are we to do? Cry out to God. He listens. He's a refuge for those persecuted. And if He's a refuge for those persecuted, then we must cry out to Him. What are we to do, given who this God is, finally? We are to hope in His coming judgment. Hope that God will do exactly what He said He will do, that is, return at just the right time, put an end to death, put an end to injustice, put an end to evil and sin altogether, bring about resurrection so that He will gather up a group of people for Himself to worship forever before His eternal throne. That is our hope in Jesus Christ, hope in His coming justice. What are we to do? Let's just go back to our overture. Here's what you are to do. I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name, Most High. Father God, oh, I thank you. You've been so gracious to me, to my family. You've blessed us so. I thank you for letting us get to be a part of this church. I thank you for gathering us together. I thank you for leading even when we didn't know where. Thank you for demonstrating yourself again and again to be a God who is always right on time, to be a God who is always patient, to be a God who is always loving, and to be a God who is always near to us. Father God, open our eyes, open our mouths, open our hearts to speak diligently about how great you are, and also receive our songs in your name. This I pray in your name. Amen.